That's a lot of energy, isn't it? Okay? Anybody here want to figure out how to get that? Okay? That was all week, and I'm going, wow, man, that'd be nice. Okay? So we're so glad you joined us this morning, and again, we wanted to give you a little sample of how camp was, and what an incredible week for, you know, some interesting things. The first time ever, we had 41 boys and 41 girls. Yeah. Like, it's never been close. There's always way more girls than boys, so that presented all sorts of fun challenges and, you know, things that go with that. So it was a great week. We really appreciate, again, everybody's help, okay? The decorations up here this morning, that is something Cheyenne did for us. And like I said, so many people helped in so many different ways. It made it just an incredible week. So what I wanted to do this morning, just kind of coming off camp, was really continue this whole idea of sacred bond. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're using the Bible app, just go to the events page. It'll take you to all the verses that we'll be looking at. But we built off of this idea that marriage is a sacred bond, a covenant between one man and one woman, instituted by and publicly entered into before God, which is permanent, sacred, intimate, mutual, and exclusive. And here's where I want to go today, okay? What is God's plan for the next generation to know him? That's been like all week for me, right? What is God's plan for the next generation to know him? Like, do you think God's ever thought about that, okay? So I get one generation. We could go back to the chain we had up here a few weeks ago. So one generation comes to know me. What is God's plan so that that continues? The next generation knows him. And then the next generation knows him. You think God has something in store and in plan so that it continues on? That this legacy of faith, of knowing who Jesus is, of walking with him, would continue to grow and flourish throughout generations? Is it the responsibility of the church to do that? Is it the responsibility of the home? Or is it a combination of both that allows the next generation to know faith, to know Christ, and kind of grow in a relationship with him? That's the question I want us to think about this morning. That's what I want us just to, for a moment this morning, kind of wrap our minds around. What is God's plan for the next generation to know him? And here's what you need to know, okay? And it might be a little hard to see this chart, okay? You see the one with lots of orange in it, and then you see the other one with a little orange in it, okay? This is something that a group called Orange, who we use their curriculum at camp, okay? This is something they came up with to show the difference of something. The one with all the orange, that's 3,000, and what they did was hours, okay? Parents have about 3,000 hours a year. The church, if we're lucky, we get 40 hours a year with our kids, okay? Obviously, we got a lot more out of camp, but just for the church setting, okay? We have 3,000 verse 40. Now, when you look at that, you're like, wow, okay? If the center of influence is not in one place and it's only in the other, there's only so much influence that can happen. And you need to know, we would do anything we possibly could, but we only have so much time. We only have so much time to pour into the next generation, to pour into them, to help them to grow in their relationship with Christ. But for all the parents in the room, you have a lot more time, okay? And some of you are like, I know I do. That's why I send them to camp, okay? I know I have them way too much, okay? That's why I kind of, you know, get rid of them for a week or so. Because you know, sometimes it gets a little frustrating. 3,000 hours verse 40. So what do you think God's plan is for the next generation to know him? And where I want to take you this morning is the book of Deuteronomy. Now, here's what I know about most of us. If we would be honest this morning, most of us has not spent a lot of time reading the book of Deuteronomy, okay? And here's probably why. Some of you are troopers. Some of you have done this. You've read through the Bible in a year. You're awesome, okay? A lot of people get to Leviticus and it's, whoa. Okay, it's just rough, it's hard, it's difficult, there's all these rules. And then if you can get through Leviticus, you get the numbers, and it looks like math, and you know, you're done, okay? And so you never make it to Deuteronomy, okay? Deuteronomy, okay, is the second giving of the law. Moses is at the end of his life, And the whole generation that disobeyed God, that rebelled against God, is not going into the promised land. They are slowly but surely dying off. The next generation, which Joshua is going to lead, is getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is given this charge by God to go to that generation and say, okay, a lot of mistakes were made, lots of rebellion. We need to do things differently so that you enter the land and you stay in that land and you flourish in that land. And in Deuteronomy 6, he begins to spell out what this is going to look like, how the next generation is going to know about God, how they're going to follow the commands, and how this thing is all going to continue. So I want to walk you through these 9 verses and just give you some observations along the way and tell you what I think this means for us in the room this morning, what it means for us as a church, what it means for you as parents. And it starts off this way. These are the commands, decrees, and the regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. And you must obey them in the land that you are about to enter and occupy, okay? God's told me, now I'm going to tell you these things. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. And if you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. We could go back to our term a couple weeks ago. You will live a rich and satisfying life. It's all a part of this language in the Bible about a life of following God and how that is a rich and satisfying life. And again, we don't hear that line culture. It's all do this, try this, go this way, do whatever you want to make you happy. That will give you a rich and satisfying life. And so here he's saying, listen, I understand the previous generation didn't do this. They rebelled. They're not going in the land. You're going in the land. And if you want to live a rich and satisfying life, then you need to obey all the things that God has given to you, because all of them are for your good. All of them are for your flourishing. All of them are for the best thing to happen in your life. And do you know what happens every time? Satan comes along, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, and convinces us that God is holding back on us. That what God is really doing in all these decrees and all these boundaries in our life is just keeping us away from the funnest things that we could possibly imagine. And so we either believe Satan or we reject Satan. But if we believe him, then we go and say, oh, God's keeping all this from me, and this is all fun, and this is all enjoyable, and it never leads to a rich and satisfying life. It looks like it's going to, but in the end, it really doesn't. And so, ultimately, we have to decide, is God really telling me the truth? Am I going to obey him? And am I going to tell when the enemy comes, no, leave. You're not helping me. You do not want the best for me. So he continues. Listen closely and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you. You will have many children in the land, flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Okay? Moses is just saying, listen, I'm about ready to die, and it's up to you what happens next. It is up to you what happens next. It's up to what you are going to do. It's going to be up to you what happens next. And then he gives this command. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's his command. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Because that will just lead to you following all the other commands of God. You get this one, and you end up following all the commands of God. And then what he does next is really, really interesting. What he does next is decide to tell them, and this is how it's going to continue on. This is how your kids are going to do this. This is how it's going to continue for generations to come. And he goes there. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today and repeat them again and again to your children. Did you see what's missing in any of those verses? Any reference to the formal religious structure that was going on in this time was the tabernacle. If you want to see the tabernacle, drive down to Lucas. They got a replica of it down there right now, okay? But there's no mention of this. He's looking at them and he says, as you're going to teach people, tell them this. Repeat them again and again to your children. right? Because kids don't get it the first time. You find yourself repeating yourself over and over and over and over and over and over again, okay? That's what happens. And he already knows this. He's already saying this thousands of years ago. You, up to us, parents in the room, to repeat them, the commands of God again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home. Hey, that's a good idea. Talk about them when you're at home. And when you're on the road, okay? And they're walking everywhere. We don't have to do that, so road trips, okay? On road trips, talk about them. And when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. All God is telling Moses, and Moses is telling the people, just take the commands of God and put them at the center of life in your family, okay? So there are things that are talked about at home. So there are things that you talk about when you're traveling. So there are things you talk about as you are putting your kids to bed. So there are things that you talk about when they're getting up. That's all he is telling them. Put it at the center of life so you are having conversations about it. I think what's happened quite often is we've made this so formal that, oh, well, they got to be sitting down. It's got to be certain instruction in certain place. And if you think, for example, reading the book of Proverbs, that Proverbs is about Solomon lecturing his son, that's really not what Proverbs is about. Proverbs is about Solomon teaching his son in all sorts of different scenes that he sees in his life. So in other words, okay, there's a scene in there where he has to talk to his son about adultery, okay? And I'm certain it's because it happened in the neighborhood, okay? And, hey, son, here's what happened. Here's what took place. Here's the destruction from that, okay? He's not sitting down, his son, okay? Sit in a chair. I'm going to stand up and lecture you. He is talking to him and teaching him as things come up in life, okay? If Solomon lived in our day and age, he'd probably talk about things as the news is on. Hey, that news story is interesting. What do you think about that? And even had a conversation with his son around the news. Hey, what do you think about that? What do you think God thinks about what just happens? And we've made it so formal that we forgot it should just be a part of life in our house and life in our homes and life in our family. That we have these conversations about God and what God wants and what God commands in the midst of doing life together as a family. And we'd probably write this different, you know, as they're going to bed, as they're traveling to Adventureland, as we're camping. Just think about that. The different activities you do as a family, how can you have conversations? And how can just life itself bring up conversations about following God and doing what God wants? And this is the last thing that he's going to say to them. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's all he's telling them. Put them places, okay? Some of you have got art in your house, right, that's got scripture verses on. That's all he's saying. That even in the decor of your home, you can find ways to have conversations about the commands of God and have them available. That's all he's telling them. He's telling them, in your homes, make the commands of God and make following Jesus just a central theme that you can have conversations about. That is all this. It isn't formal. It isn't supposed to be hard. It isn't supposed to be difficult. And I think at times we just make it hard. We make it awkward. We make it difficult. And we don't know how this looks. We don't realize what it's like. Okay, and it makes it a challenge for us. But I'm telling you, with this 3,040, we will do everything we can, but we can only do so much. Okay, we can only do so much. And you know, we're trying to do everything we can. That's why we have the programs we do on Wednesday night. That's why your younger kids are in Children's Church. That's why your little kids are over in Blessings. Okay, we're going to try to do everything we can. That's why we do camp. Okay. That's why we do it. That's why we wear ourselves out for a week and drive ourselves crazy, okay? That's why we do it, because we're going to invest everything we can, and we're going to try to get as much out of those 40 hours or a little bit more than we can. We're going to try to get everything we can out of it. But that's all we got. That's all we got. And if you could, in your homes, make this central and make this a part of your homes, it could literally change everything. And then you would be partnering with us. Whereas it wouldn't be, your kids come to church, they hear about Christ, they go home, it's just life, it's just busy, it's just all, everything else. They come back to church, oh, another lesson about Jesus. When, if they came home and there were just reminders throughout the week, and there were just conversations about the week, it would be a lot more powerful if we did this together to see the results of leading our kids into a growing relationship with Christ. Let me break it down this way before I give you a couple practical things to do. These are considered the five purposes of the church: evangelism, discipleship, ministry, worship, fellowship. What if these started at home? And what if some of these were present in our home? So evangelism, what if we made sure, above all else, our kids, first of all, started a relationship with Christ? And we did everything possible. And yeah, they might make the ultimate decision at youth group. They might make the ultimate decision down at camp. But we're doing everything we can to help that. Parents, let me ask you this. Do you know when your child came to know Christ? Or if they know Christ as their Savior? That should be one of the basic things that you know. Discipleship, leading them in a growing relationship with Christ, helping them to grow. Ministry, we think ministry is a church central thing, okay? So what would happen if, you know, your kids come home one day, you're making extra food, and it's because a neighbor a couple doors down just have surgery, and you want to help them out by taking them a meal, okay? And your kid sees you doing this, and they're like, well, that's interesting. And you're like, oh, we're helping our neighbors. We're loving our neighbors, helping our neighbors. And let's say they come to church the next Sunday, and because somebody's having surgery, and their small group, you know, can only do so much, the rest of the church is invited to help a family by taking them meals. You know what your kid just learned? Wow, hey, we do that at home. And now I've seen it happen at church. It's a double impact that can happen and take place. They see you together with other Christians, encouraging one another. That's fellowship. See, what if this stuff happened at home and echoed in the church? What would it be like? How powerful would that be for our kids if the 3,000 hours led the way and echoed into the 40 hours that we're trying desperately hard to pour into them? Now, just so this is not a bunch of theory and you're like, I don't know what to do with anything this morning, right? I want to give you two very practical ways to do this. Okay, anybody in here can do these two things. These are two really, really simple things that I want you to do this week, okay? And the first one is to pray, okay? Pray. I want you to pray for your kids this week. And in fact, I'm going to help you in the season of life they're in to help you know how to pray for them, okay? Because you're like, well, yeah, I pray for them all the time because I want to strangle them. God, please, give me restraint. God, please, get through to them, okay? I'm talking about that kind of prayer, okay? So I understand that happens and you're frustrated, okay? But I'm talking about what if we actually prayed with a little bit of purpose for the season of life our kids in. Okay, so let's start. Your kids are under 14. You're praying for their salvation and you're praying for their growth. Okay, here's what we know now. Okay, there used to be this stat out, some of you will remember this, that 18 years old was the target. Got to get people to know Christ before 18, because after 18, the numbers drop off. Some of you, okay, are the exception to the rule, and you've come to know Christ later in life. That's amazing. So somebody decided, hey, we should look at that and see if it's actually true. It's not anymore. The number drops off after middle school, roughly 14. So if you have kids who are 14 and under, you need to be praying for their salvation, that they come to know Christ as Savior. And if they do, you are praying for their growth in that. You're praying for their growth. That, hey, they've made this decision of salvation. Now I'm just going to pray that they are growing in their relationship with Christ. Now it's been started, I'm going to pray for their growth. So that's where you can start. 14 and under, Here you go. Here's your clue this week. This is how you can pray for your kids every day. This is what you can do every day. Pray for your kids. Pray for their salvation. If they're saved, you pray for their growth. If your kids are in high school, two things to pray for: wisdom and will. Now, what do I mean by that? Wisdom. Because isn't it true? And all the adults in the room could sit around and talk about this. Probably most of the dumb decisions we made came in high school. I don't know why that is, okay? I don't know why that is. We could just talk and say, yeah, we just end up doing some dumb things. And for some reason, end up being during high school, okay? I don't know why that is, but it just is, okay? So what if you got up every day and you prayed for your kids to have wisdom? Just to make wise choices. As they're going to school, as they're going to work, as all the activities they're in, you would just pray that they would have wisdom, okay? That they would make smart decisions, that they would make wise choices. And then what would it look like if you prayed for God's will for them? Now, I really struggled using this word because I think for so many people, the idea of God's will has just become so mythical and out there. You know what you're really praying for your kids? Really two things. That they would understand that they are uniquely designed and uniquely positioned. That they would understand that they were created and they are designed, uniquely designed. So they have talents, gifts, and abilities. And it's those talents, gifts, and abilities that directs us to understand how God has built us, how he has created us, how he has put us together. And it's those things that help us to know, here's what I'm going to do with my life because of the way God has put me together. That's one part of it. That's uniquely designed. The other part is uniquely positioned. And that is understanding that everything that has happened in my life up to this point, God would love to use it. He would love to use it. Okay? There's a lot of things we'd like to forget. When you go to the story of Joseph that we went over with the kids this week, I told you before, Joseph's main goal in life was just to forget how bad his family was. And if God could do that, that would be awesome. And so he held his first baby in his hands and said, "Thank you, Lord, I forgot the home in which I grew up." Except that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to redeem the home that he grew up in and do something incredible through it. And Joseph got to see that. So often there are things in your life that you wish never happened to you, were not a part of your story, and things you could just ignore, and you wish it never happened to you. What if you turn those over to God, and you say, "God, this is just, I don't know what to do with this. Okay? I do not know what to do with this." Okay? Some of you grew up in a single-parent home, you wish that didn't happen. Some of you have been adopted, you wish that didn't happen. Some of you have had all sorts of different situations that you wish never happened. And what instead, if you just hand over to God and, "God, I don't know what to do with this, but would you do something with it?" And you will find that in God's eyes, nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. No experience, no hardship, no trial. Nothing is wasted. He can redeem and use it all to help us. That's being uniquely positioned. I wonder as I read the story of Saul, who becomes Paul, and writes most of the New Testament, if he ever had questions growing up. Like if he ever wondered, "Dad, why are we going to Jerusalem so I can learn from this Gamaliel guy?" Okay? Why? Okay? And Gamaliel was a Pharisee who taught in a certain way. And Saul was taken to Jerusalem so he could learn that way. Maybe it's like, "Why am I doing this? We live in Tarshish." When he became old enough, Saul of Tarshish went to Tarshish University. Maybe went, "Why am I going here? Aren't you? Why on earth am I going to Tarshish University?" Okay? And I have to wonder, did he question all these experiences that he had in his life? Until the day on the Damascus Road when Jesus appears to him and says, "Oh, you are perfectly positioned. You know all this history because you're a Jew and you grew up under Gamaliel. And you have all this history of the Greek life because you went to Tarshish University. And oh, Paul, baby, watch what I'm going to do, okay? Watch what I'm going to do in your life. And it's going to be amazing what I'm about to do in your life." And it's incredible. We read his story and we don't understand that perhaps he asked questions along the way about, "Why are we doing this?" He was uniquely designed and uniquely positioned. And we really need to pray that our kids would learn that. Would learn that. If your kids are in college or in their 20s, you're going to pray for their spouse. You're going to pray for their next step. Okay? You're going to pray for them to make wise decisions in who they're going to marry. You're going to pray for wisdom as they take their next step. What job? Where? Am I going to take these gifts and talents? Am I going to use them in this field, that field? I'm not sure what I'm going to do. And all you're going to do is you're going to take that and you're just going to pray for wisdom for their next step and what they are going to do. And then as you get some of you in here, you're like, well, our kids are grown up. You know, what are we going to pray for them for? You're going to pray for their marriage and you're going to pray for their responsibility. You're going to pray for their marriage. That their marriage lasts. I can't tell you. I don't know what the stats are in this. I just know what I've seen. I have no idea how many grandparents are raising their kids. They're raising their grandkids. You know? I'm sure they thought they were done. And we've had some very good friends have to experience this because their kid's life was just, an utter mess and a disaster. And they stepped in for the sake of their grandchildren and helped raise them. And it's like, you know, I'm sure they're like, we did this once. I didn't think we were up for this again. Well, why? Because we need to pray for our kids as for their marriage to last, for their marriage to flourish, for their marriage to do well, and then for them to take responsibility in their life. For them to take responsibility. For them to be the parents they need to be. For them to do all the things that you did for them. Pray that they would take that responsibility and that they would do those things. Last one. What did you learn? Here's a question. Here's a question that I'm going to ask you to ask your kids. Whether it's they're in children's church, whether it's after Wednesday nights. But I'm going to start with camp. Okay, I don't know how many of you are going to be able to see this. This is on our website, hopeforindianola.com. If you go to ministries, this is a page called For Parents, F-O-R, For Parents. Okay? These two items right over here are both from Junior Camp. And you can click on those. Those are PDF files. And they will help you ask your kids questions about what they learned this week. Okay? And we did, I will tell you, we did the first 3 days. We did the story of Joseph, we did the story of Esther, and we did the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Those are the three stories we had time for in the time we had the kids. And you can download them. It has questions for you to ask. It has ways that you can talk about the things that they learned. Because it will help you to start a conversation. So that we just didn't tell them about Joseph, Esther, and the story of the road to Emmaus. Now you have an opportunity to have a conversation with them about what did they learn from Joseph and what did they learn from the story of Esther and what did they learn about those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Above that, right at the top, there is a summer activity guide that the Village Church in Texas made available to any church that wanted it, and there's all sorts of stuff in there. All sorts of simple ways throughout the summer and the activities of summer to have gospel conversations and conversations about faith with your kids. We want to make that possible for you. But I hope that during the year, after things, you will just ask your kids when they get home on Wednesday night, hey, what did you learn? Now, recognize if they're at the Rock, middle school, high school, they might tell you about the game, you know, you shouldn't chug a gallon of milk. I mean, I have no idea what Ryan's doing these days, okay? I'm sure they're incredible, okay? The Fear Factor, where he finds, you know, I don't know where he finds the stuff that they eat, okay? Okay, they might learn that. Hey, I'm never going to eat oysters again, okay? They might learn something like that. But you're trying for the spiritual lesson. Just warn you, okay? You're trying for the spiritual lesson. Hey, what did you learn tonight? What did you learn about your relationship with God? Two practical things. Just pray for your kids. What did you learn? And here's a couple ways we want to help you to be able to do that. Summing up everything I said, God's design is for a family-driven faith partnered with the local church. We will do everything we can. If you need help, please say you need help. We'll do anything we can to help you. But we have limited time. And it's why God's design was for a family-driven faith, and the local church partner and encourage and support and help every opportunity we get. And we will do that, but we only have so much time. We have so much resources, And we don't have as much time as you do. So God's plan is for a family-driven faith. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes right now, I want you to have a quiet moment. The first thing I want you to do is I want you to pray for your kids. And if you're here this morning and you don't have any kids, then you pray for the parents sitting in front or behind you, okay? You pray for their kids. It's your opportunity. I want you to pray for your kids. If you can remember the seasons of life that we talked in, great. If you can't, just pray for your kids.